Hello, everyone. I'm Jensine Bard, and welcome to Testimony, where truth is told, lives are changed, and hope is given. Revelation 12:11 tells us that we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, a testimony of your story for His glory.
He has addressed the highest court in the land with a mandate of overturning a, quote, covenant with death, end quote, that became a nation's claim to shame. When the passing of Roe v. Wade was federally enacted in 1973, resulting in the deaths of over 63 million of its unborn and counting, a, quote, woman's right to choose, end quote, became the mantra that not only sickened and perverted the very gift of mother and fatherhood, but opened wide the bowels of hell with the devastation that would follow on those who chose death over life, and in the end, a, quote, silent death for themselves, as the infamous TV series, quote, The Walking Dead, so aptly decries, spiritually, physically, emotionally, mentally, and in every way. What legal argument could have possibly enabled this unconscionable evil? And what argument, nearly 50 years later, would undo its immeasurable damage for generations to come? Here to elaborate on this and more on this historic overturning of Roe v. Wade is its author, scholar, and U.S. Supreme Court litigator whose brilliant and legal advocacy through years of perseverance and a call by God made history to do just that, as he shares in his long-awaited memoir, Reversing Roe v. Wade, My Journey with Roe, Doe, and God. Ladies and gentlemen, would you welcome to Testimony, a high honor indeed, internationally recognized human rights attorney and pro-life advocate, former professor of law, chancellor and barrister, president of the justicefoundation.org, and there's more, recipient of the 2022 George Washington Lifetime Christian Leadership Award from the National Association of Christian Lawmakers, 2023 recipient of the Servant Leadership Award from Heartbeat International, and this just for starters. Please welcome the Honorable Alan E. Parker, Jr. Mr. Parker, Alan, sir, welcome to Testimony.
Thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you for all you do on all your programs, and thank you for having me on today.
Well, it's my complete honor to have you here, sir. Before we begin, I want to give a shout out to our mutual and highly honored friend, Alice Patterson, for connecting us. Her life and life's work is the story movies are made of and should be, as documented in her classic, Bridging the Racial and Political Divide, as is yours, Professor Parker, sir. But before we get to all of this, in our brief time here today, would you just share with our listeners how you came to faith in Jesus Christ, your segue into the legal profession, and your call to reversing Roe v. Wade, and what happened next? Alan E. Parker, please tell us that story.
Thank you very, very much. Well, I was born and raised in a Catholic family that believed in God and was very devout. I was the altar boy as a child and everything. But when I went to college, I met my wife, and we became each other's gods. And then we got married, and I became a Presbyterian by marriage because she was a Presbyterian. I wanted to marry her as a Catholic, actually, just because I didn't want to hurt my family, to be blunt. And yet the Catholic priest said, well, you have to raise the children as Catholic. You can marry a Protestant. But she said no, and I said no, because I wanted her more than anything else. And we kind of became each other's gods, because we were the most important thing in each other's lives. And so I became a Presbyterian by marriage. That's all I had to do was marry one. And then I went to law school. And in law school, I had to work harder than I'd ever worked hard in my life. I became a member of the law review. And I kind of emotionally abandoned my wife during law school. I didn't hurt her. I mean, it wasn't cruel, but well, that's a form of cruelty, to be honest. I'll be with you a couple hours of the week on Sunday. We'll go to church. And she had a new baby in a new home in a new town, Austin, Texas, University of Law School. But she didn't know anybody, and she said, came to a very low point in her life. She said, Lord, if you want this life, you can have it. And that's when she gave her life to the Lord Jesus Christ and became born again. She and her friends then later began praying for me. And it's a good thing when wives pray for their husband's salvation. Yeah. Eventually, we went on a marriage counter, marriage encounter weekend. And on that weekend, I knew there was a God. I was a God believer. But the Bible says, you believe in one God, you do well. But the devils also believe and tremble. And that weekend, as they asked me, what is your relationship with God and your wife and the world? I knew I'd been running away from God, actually. I knew that to really be a born-again believer in Christ and to have the new birth, you had to surrender to Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. Believe in your heart that he was raised from the dead, you'll be saved. Well, I believed he was raised, but Lord means boss. And that weekend, I said, okay, Lord, I'm going to follow you. I want to follow you. I want you to be my boss. And if you want me to give up being a lawyer, I'll do so. If you want me to go to Africa and be a missionary, I'll do so. And I really, really meant it at that time. And that weekend is when I feel I became truly born again and the Spirit of God began to live inside me. I passed out of life into death. I passed out of judgment into eternal life. My sins were forgiven because of the blood of Jesus, and I was filled with the Spirit of God from the new birth. So then, once you do that, he didn't ask me to go to Africa right then. Yeah. I did go to Africa because one of my daughters that later we had became a missionary to Africa. Two of my grandchildren were born in Africa, so I went there. But I didn't give up the law practice. He didn't ask that. But eventually, just through a series of miracles, I became a professor of law. I went to one of my former professors. I was a partner in a law firm, had a nice office in Corpus Christi Bay, looked out at the bay and beautiful life, but I said I would go anywhere. And I went to a former partner and said, what's it like with this partnership agreement when I dissolve it and leave? He said, you're thinking of leaving the firm? And I said, yeah, I've given my life to the Lord. I think he's calling me somewhere. And he said, well, St. Mary's in San Antonio needs a law professor, and they don't even know it. This was about the 1st of August. Uh-huh. And he said, a former friend of mine has cancer, and I want to help him in his practice, but I've been kind of afraid to tell the school so close to the beginning school that they need a lawyer. And if I could give him your name, I'd sure feel better. And I knew right away that was what God wanted me to do, because I had said, Lord, you know me better than I know myself. You pick the job for me. I'm your servant. You do what you want with me. And I never thought of being a law professor, but I just knew that was right because I'd gone through a couple of other things along the way on this journey. So within 2 weeks, I got interviewed by phone from the dean who was in Austria, and I sold my house, and we moved from Corpus Christi up to San Antonio, our favorite place at the time, and became a law professor. And I always held that gently open palm, knowing God brought me here. When he wants me to leave, I'll leave, because I've given my life to him as my Lord and Savior. So we were there for 7 years. We wrote some articles about school choice. Some people came to us and said, would you litigate for school choice? I said, no. And then they came back and said, well, this other group just suggested you couldn't do it. I said, you need $100,000 for that. 2 weeks later, they had the money. The law school wasn't interested in doing it with me as a professor. So we started the Justice Foundation in 1993, which makes us 30 years old now. And from 1993, the first 7 years, we did limited government, free markets, private property, and parental rights, and actually litigated for landmark litigation in Texas, which led eventually to the creation, with many, many people's help, of a new kind of school. We argued there was a right to school choice where the money follows the child, to the school of the parents' choice under the Texas Constitution. We represented low-income Hispanic families. And the Texas Supreme Court said, well, we're not going to organize that as a right where the legislature has to do it. But we do say this, the Texas Constitution requires a general diffusion of knowledge for the preservation of liberty. And as long as there's a general diffusion of knowledge, the legislature can choose any method that it desires to achieve that goal. So then they have districts and school districts and the TEA. That's all there was. 93, we sued. 94, we won that partial victory. 95, the Texas legislature created a new kind of school called an open enrollment charter school. It's run by nonprofits with non-government employees, and it gets its money by voluntarily enrolling children, and every child gets a certain amount of money, and that's how they get their budget. So that's the charter school movement in Texas and all over the country.
Fantastic. So, now, you were initially responsible for that movement happening. Do I have that right?
In part. When you have a movement like that, there are many, many people involved. Just like reversing Roe v. Wade that we're really talking about, God did it, and many people were involved. We had a major part of every prayer, every standing in front of abortion clinics, every group, all of that in the fullness of time was heard by God. And he finally said, it's done. We're reversing Roe v. Wade. And at the beginning of our start, he told me the language. He told me the path to take, that it would be done amazingly. And that's what happened. So it's the same way with school choice. There were many people. Our gift is legal analysis and writing and studying history and things like that. And the Lord used it and the court cited it. So we were part of that. George Bush was governor of Texas at the time. He really pushed for it. There was a school choice movement nationally that was part of it. So one slogan is, failure is an orphan, but success has many fathers. I thought people were claiming credit, but really, no. If you're making a social change, it does have many fathers. And the reversal of Roe v. Wade has many, many fathers, too. And I address some of those things in the book, too. Even though God called us to represent Norma and Sandra and reverse their two cases in the year 2000, that's why I say after we did school choice for about 7 years, in 2000, God called us to represent Norma and Sandra and collect the testimonies of women hurt by abortion. That was used amazingly. The Supreme Court cited the women's testimonies, because how do we overcome Satan? By the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony.
Amen. One of the foundational scriptures of this broadcast. Ladies and gentlemen, excuse me for interrupting briefly here. You're listening to Alan E. Parker, Jr., author of his latest must-read, Reversing Roe v. Wade, My Journey with Roe, Doe, and God. You've just briefly touched upon the question I was just about to ask you, Mr. Parker, and that is, God gave you a, quote, life-changing scripture on February 11th, 2000, just prior to representing both Norma McCorvey, the Roe of Roe v. Wade, and Sandra Cano, the Doe of Doe versus Bolton, in their attempts to legally reverse the Supreme Court rulings that unleashed abortion on demand in our country January 22nd, 1973. That scripture, Isaiah 28:14-22, and I read in part, quote, your covenant with death will be canceled, and your pact agreement with Sheol, the grave, will not stand, end quote. Please continue talking about the significance of this scripture that can be read in full on page 5 of your must-read Reversing Roe v. Wade and the miracles, quote, extraordinary acts of God that you also recount on pages 6 and 7. Just remarkable.
Thank you. It is amazing what God has done. He has done amazing things. And that's why I wrote the book, to glorify God and to talk about what he did. So in the year 2000, we had the opportunity to represent Norma McCorvey, who was the Roe of Roe v. Wade, and Sandra Cano, the Doe of Doe v. Bolton. And those are the two cases that together brought legalized abortion on demand to America. They won landmark Supreme Court decisions, and this court made up a constitutional right to an abortion. The word abortion is nowhere in the Constitution. There was no history of abortion being prevalent in America. It wasn't until 1963, 1 year after the Supreme Court broke our covenant between America and God by removing voluntary prayer from the public schools. They were saying, we don't want you in American life anymore. We don't need you anymore. Before that, America had always said, we are dependent on God. We were formed on Judeo-Christian traditions. We are a Christian nation with religious liberty. You know, we're not going to force you to be a Christian, but we're going to follow the truth and the reality of the Bible, which is the best understanding of human nature and the best way of governing people. So we said that. Well, we had the chance to represent Norma and Sandra in their efforts to reverse Roe v. Wade. And by this time in 2000, both of them were out there publicly for the first time in American history saying, we won landmark cases, but there were some things about the case wrong, and we now want our cases reversed. Please, please, Supreme Court, reverse it. So they were calling, and the lawyer had asked us if we'd represent them, and I said, yes, yes. And when I came back from my first March for Life, and I met Norma there, I was in the Dallas airport on the way back to San Antonio. Dallas was where Roe v. Wade was born and where Norma lived at the time. Norma was Roe. And in the airport, it hit me, wow, there's two great lies about abortion. Number one, it's not a baby. And the other is, it's good for women. Huh. And at that time, the pro-life movement had been showing through science that it's a baby, it's a human being. But I thought, how do you prove it's not good for women? And I thought, you've got to get testimony of women hurt by abortion. So I said, and Norma and Sandra could file their own motions in their own cases to set aside the cases. And it seemed like a wonderful idea. But for 30 days, I prayed, Lord, is this really you? Because this would be a major change in our life and a major battle from being just a Texas-based justice foundation to nationally battling one of the biggest strongholds in the law. In fact, I told the Lord, Lord, no one can overturn abortion. It's the biggest brick wall in the law. And this is kind of the prevalence of the predicate for understanding why what he told me was so relevant to me and changed my life for 22 years and even to today. But I said, Lord, is this you? I need to know it's really you, Lord, because nobody can break this stronghold of abortion. And in addition, you know, if you want us to fight, will we win? Because I don't usually ask God, am I going to win? I try to be obedient and trust him for the results. But for some reason, I was doing that.
Understandably so. Ladies and gentlemen, again, you're listening to Alan E. Parker, Jr., Reversing Roe v. Wade, My Journey with Roe, Doe, and God. Yes, Alan, sir, please continue.
So on February 11th, 2000, Sandra Cano called me for the first time. She was the Doe of Doe v. Bolton. And she called me and she said, Mr. Parker, that case has been a doom on my shoulders ever since I got involved. And I said to her, I have this idea where you could take your own case back to the Supreme Court and get it reversed. And she said, I live for that. Because she told me she never wanted an abortion in the case. The Doe v. Bolton case, and we have a whole chapter in the book on this story that I'm telling right now, and it's a whole story chapter written by Sybil Lash, her good friend, and who knew her very, very well and traveled around with her. The Doe v. Bolton case says that women need abortion for their health, and health includes psychological well-being. So if a woman wouldn't be happy or she'd be depressed, then she can have an abortion. If some doctor will say, yeah, if you pay me, I'll say you need one for your health. And instead of that being true, because the deposition or the affidavit says she was depressed and she wanted an abortion, Mr. Parker, I never wanted an abortion. I fled to Oklahoma during this case because they packed my suitcase. She lived with her mom, and she was didn't have much money, and she'd had a troubled life. But they said, tomorrow you're going to get an abortion. Because under Georgia law, if three doctors said you needed an abortion, you could get one. And wouldn't you think that'd be better health care than just having one doctor tell you, I'll take your money and give you what you want? But they got three doctors to say she needed an abortion for health, packed her bags, said, tomorrow you're going into Grady, the public hospital here, and you're going to get an abortion. Wow. She took that and fled to Oklahoma to live with one, save a relative up there. And all of this, her sworn testimony is in the book. And she swore to the Supreme Court that what I'm telling you is true. And so they said, okay, you come back. We won't make you get an abortion, but don't tell anybody you don't want an abortion. And it never came out in the trial. And it bothered her because she was just known as Mary Doe. You say, how could that come out? There were no depositions. There were no witnesses. There was no trial. It was a quick summary judgment procedure. Summary implies it's not a full trial. We just file some paperwork and then the judges decide. And in the oral argument, the attorney for Georgia, the state, who was defending their law, which required, it was already a therapeutic abortion. If three doctors said you could have, you need an abortion, you could get one in Georgia. But he said, we don't even know if this is true. We haven't even had a chance to depose her, take her testimony. And one of the justices said, what does it matter if it's true or not? We'll assume that it's true. And
wow,
that just, when Sandra heard that in the oral argument later, it just cut her to the quick. And she always said, my life does matter. And in 1988, she had to go and publicly go to the court on her own and try to tell the world, I'm Mary Doe, and I never wanted an abortion. This case is built on lies, and the health exception is built on lies. And today they're trying to bring back the health exception, but the major case that created the health exception, Doe v. Bolton, it was based on fraud and lies, and her sworn testimony is in the book. And so it was just a terrible trauma to me. So it was all this fraud and deception. That night, I went home, and my wife gave me a little book she'd got from the homeschool library, said, I think this book's for you. I had to put a Dewey Decimal on it. It was called The Bed's Too Short and Other Spiritual Essays.
Ladies and gentlemen, again, you're listening to Alan E. Parker, Jr., lead counsel and attorney professor on the case reversing Roe v. Wade, his book, My Journey with Roe, Doe, and God. Yes, Mr. Parker, please continue.
And all this history is in the book, and all the tools that anybody could use to continue fighting against abortion and making, eventually we're going to get to this point, I believe we have the three arguments that will make abortion unthinkable and illegal all across America, and will eventually make abortion as illegal and unthinkable as slavery and segregation are today.
Mr. Parker, there are many testimonies in your latest must-read, Reversing Roe v. Wade, that describes firsthand accounts of the negative impact of the abortion on the women that have had them. Sobering, gut-wrenching, heartbreaking. It is the, quote, hidden shame that will not come forth unless encouraged to do so. I'm reminded of the scripture which states, whom the sun sets free is free indeed. Talk briefly about your organization, the Justice Foundation, and sister ministries you founded, Moral Outcry, Operation Outcry, and how and what they are doing to change all of that.
All right. Well, in 2000, when we were called by God to do this, and he gave us a confirming scripture, I knew that I should represent Norma and Sandra, Roe and Doe, in their efforts to reverse Roe v. Wade. And then he told me to collect the testimonies of women hurt by abortion so that we could prove in court that abortion is not good for women. As long as America thinks abortion is good for women, we're not going to overturn it. And the court eventually came to believe that abortion was bad for women. Because when we got the call to collect the testimonies, there's a chapter in the book where we visited with D. James Kennedy's ministry in Florida, and Janet Folger was there, and she gave us the name Operation Outcry, Silent No More. And Operation Outcry today is collecting women's affidavits, declarations, sworn testimony, just filling out a form on our computer, and then swearing, declaring under penalty of perjury that it's true, how abortion affected you, how my abortion hurt me. And we put all that evidence into the record over the years, and it's convinced the court that abortion hurt women. Now, I'll just go back a little bit. So I was asking God, does he want us to do this? And he gave me a scripture that the women's testimonies was very important. So the first group we created, the first sub-ministry of the Justice Foundation, it's one organization, the Justice Foundation, and all of our materials available on thejusticefoundation.org. But it's three ministries. The first was Operation Outcry, collecting the testimonies of women hurt by abortion. That's been cited by the Supreme Court on numerous occasions and has deeply impacted them. And then second one was, once we started collecting women's testimonies, we found that one of the ways abortion hurts women is once you make it legal, it allows other women to force, pressure, or unduly coerce a woman into having an abortion. In other words, other people can force her to have an abortion to solve their problem, not because she wants an abortion. And we created a Center Against Forced Abortion. That's on our website also. And we created legal tools, because here's the three most common forced abortions in America. Number one, adult parents forcing a minor to have an abortion against her will. And it can create devastating consequences and destroy the parent-child relationship if they do that. But they think, we don't want her to have an abortion. That wouldn't be good for her. Or we don't like that boy or whatever. Whatever reason. But it's illegal to force women to have an abortion in every state, and it's deeply destructive when it's done. So most common, number one, parents. Number two is the adult male forcing an adult woman to abort his child because he doesn't want to be a father. And the number third is human trafficking or prostitution. The beautiful thing is, even in the short term, before abortion is made illegal everywhere for any reason except to save the life of the mother, involuntary abortion or a forced abortion is illegal everywhere, all 50 states, because even in states like California, Illinois, or New York, in order for a surgical procedure or a medicine or anything to be given, there has to be the consent of the woman. Otherwise, it's a battery or can be a variety of crimes. But we have a Center Against Forced Abortion. We have a Dear Parent letter there that's free to people, and they can, if they hear, like, Sally's, she's pregnant. Did you hear? Yeah, and her parents are forcing her to have an abortion. You can say, that's illegal. That's illegal. School counselors can get this letter because it basically says to the parents, you've heard that your child is pregnant and this is not what you wanted, but you're not the first one. There's been many happy outcomes that can come about, but it's illegal to force your daughter to have an abortion. It goes on to that. Then we have a Dear Father of the Child letter, and we have a Dear Police letter, because the police don't even know that you can't force a woman to have an abortion, particularly if it's a minor. And we have a Dear School Counselor letter. So we have legal tools that will stop about 95% of forced abortions if you get it to a situation. Now, human trafficking, you might have to have the police involved. And we have ways to report to the abortion clinic that someone's coming that might be forced to have an abortion. We estimate we're saving about 1,000 to 2,000 babies a year through the Center Against Forced Abortion.
That is absolutely fantastic. Ladies and gentlemen, again, you're listening to Alan E. Parker, Jr., author of his riveting must-read, Reversing Roe v. Wade, My Journey with Roe, Doe, and God. Dr. Parker, sir, Carol Everett, Abby Johnson, Dr. Alveda C. King, actress Jennifer O'Neill, Father Frank Pavone, and many others have shared their stories for testimony of forced, coerced, complicit, plus efforts to stop abortion and the horrific ramifications that follow. But you, sir, are the first to share the legal, quote, backstory as a frontline warrior before the Supreme Court, representing the Roe and the Doe in an effort to reverse abortion on demand. And we're so grateful that you could be with us today. It's one thing to have a crisis in the land. It's another to have those that are willing to stand opposed and take action and make it happen. And that's exactly what your organization, the Justice Foundation, has been doing since 1993, a nonprofit, we must add, so those that are listening can go to thejusticefoundation.org in support. To this end, talk about Norma McCorvey's response to your efforts, as well as Sandra Cohn. McCorvey, as I understand it, not living to see the victory of their cases overturned on June 24th, 2022.
Yes, so Sandra Cano called me on February 11th, 2000, and poured out this story of fraud and deception on the court and on the world. Not by her, but because she was coerced to have an abortion. So then we put that in the book. That was an amazing sequence of events. February 11th, I spoke with her. And that Friday night, my wife gave me the book, Isaiah 28:20, The Bed's Too Short and Other Spiritual Efforts. And then on Valentine's Day, February 14th of 2000, we were scheduled to and did go see Norma McCorvey. And here's what I told her that day, in a sense. Saturday night, the book said, The Bed's Too Short and Other Spiritual Essays. But if you get this, you better go with God and expand your ministry, or you're going to be too crowded or covered, like the bed's too short or the cover's too... And I thought, okay, Lord, that's what I've been asking. Do we go from being the Texas Justice Foundation to the Justice Foundation and go national? Well, that sounds pretty good. But next morning, being a cautious lawyer, I got up and said, I'm going to check the text of this scripture. And it starts Isaiah 28:20. And this is in the book in more detail, but it says Isaiah 28:14-22 are the key passages. So I wasn't looking for this passage, but this is what God showed me. This is from the book of Isaiah, chapter 28, starting at verse 14 to 22. Thus says the Lord to the mocking judges or rulers who rule my people in Jerusalem. So this is God being quoted, speaking to judges and rulers. This is his quote. Behold, you've made a covenant with death. You've made an agreement with the grave. You don't think the overwhelming scourge will reach you because you've covered yourself with fraud and deception, end quote. So I just got goosebumps because Roe and Doe were a covenant with death, an agreement with the grave,
right,
made by the highest court of the land with the grave, because they might as well have said, open wide, O grave, here comes 60 million people who'll never see the light of day.
Wow.
And later, I found out that the abolitionists of slavery had called the Dred Scott decision by the Supreme Court, which said African Americans were an inferior race. God forbid they said that. And they shall always be slaves. The abolitionists of slavery had called that case a covenant with death, an agreement with the grave, based on the same scripture. So God had even more to say. He said, you've made a covenant with death. The overwhelming scourge will reach you. Then he said, behold, I lay in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a sure foundation. He who believes will not be in a hurry. Well, we know that's Jesus. I will make justice the measuring line, righteousness the plumb line. Hail will sweep away the refuge of lies, and waters will overflow the secret place, and your covenant with death will be annulled. Your agreement with the grave will not stand. So he told me the agreement with the grave would be annulled, and it wouldn't stand. And when he said, waters overflow the secret place, I knew those were the tears of women that we were going to be collecting, that no woman could give the testimony without crying. And everyone that's talked to me says that's true. And I will make hailstone. One woman's testimony is a hailstone, but a torrent of them, a hailstorm, can destroy buildings. And so I knew it had to be many women. So he said, I will make justice the measuring line, righteousness the plumb line. Hail will sweep away the refuge of lies, and your covenant with death will be annulled. And then the last thing that really got me in verse 18, he said, for I will rise up as at Mount Perazim. I'll be stirred up as in the valley of Gibeon to do my amazing, unusual, extraordinary work. That's really the end of his quote to the judges. And I'd never heard the word Paul Perazim before. Some of you listeners might never have heard it,
right?
But my Bible had a reference to it. it was a place where it means the Lord, the master of breakthroughs. And I've been saying, God, who can break through the stronghold of abortion?
I love
so
that.
He said, I can, yes. And David fought a little battle. It said, why? David asked the Lord, do you want us to fight against the Philistines and will we win? Same question I was asking. And he said, yes, fight and I'll give you the victory. And David named it Baal Perazim because God broke through our enemy like the breaking of many waters. And normally in battle, you don't talk about the breaking of waters, but there's the breaking of waters in abortion and childbirth in every case. So I just knew this was for me. God was saying he would do amazing, extraordinary, unusual work. And that's why I recorded the vision and the story. And now I wrote the book to describe all the amazing, or as many as I could get in the book. There are more, but amazing, extraordinary, unusual things. Like the election of Donald Trump.
Yes.
I can assure you there was no pro-life strategy meeting where they said, let's go get a New York playboy to become the most pro-life president in American history and to get three judges confirmed to the Supreme Court. Only God could do that. Nobody except God is responsible for reversing Roe v. Wade. In the fullness of time, he said, I'm going to put an end to the evil. I've given the people enough time to repent. He always does. But he said, enough is enough. And he brought that down.
Amen and amen. Ladies and gentlemen, again, you're listening to Alan E. Parker Jr. in this testimony exclusive. Just a couple more questions for you, Professor Parker. Roe v. Wade was finally overturned with a 6-3 Supreme Court decision on June 24, 2022, nearly 50 years after the heinous federally mandated law was passed in support of abortion on demand. How gratifying was this momentous ruling after all these years? And what words of encouragement can you share with our listeners when a quote word or a quote call from God is given, but the journey and results long in the coming?
Well, one of the passages that the Lord used along the way was shortly before, in April of 2022, the year that Roe was reversed, we went to a prayer meeting in the middle of Texas called the Heart of Texas. And while I was there, someone came up and gave me a blacksmith's hammer. And on it was written the words, is not my word like a hammer, no, is not my word like a fire, and like a hammer that breaks the rock. And we had quoted those words of God from Isaiah 28, 14 to 22 many, many times over the years. But that day I took the hammer that he gave me, and a blacksmith hammer is very remarkably heavy. It's dense metal to break and bend iron and steel. And we went and smashed rocks near the river. And I just felt the power of God. And I felt that this was the case, that Dobbs was going to be the one. Now, just think about the Dobbs case. Here's some of the miracles just in that case. First of all, when Dobbs got to the Supreme Court, Ruth Bader Ginsburg was alive. And no one would have expected Roe v. Wade to be reversed when she was alive. But the Dobbs case was considered 22 times before the court took the case. And Ruth Bader Ginsburg actually died on Rosh Hashanah, which is the beginning of the Jewish days of repentance leading up to the Day of Atonement, the most holy day in the Jewish calendar.
Yes.
You know, we have prayed for her salvation many times, and we never pray for the death of the human. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces of wickedness.
Amen.
We pray to bind Satan, demonic spirits, bind things in the heavenlies, but we pray for salvation and blessings for the human. The greatest blessing of all is salvation for any human, that they'll come out of the kingdom of darkness and come into the kingdom of light.
Amen.
Be saved for all eternity, no matter what you've done.
Right.
If you're alive, you can still repent. It's appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. There's no reincarnation, there's no karma, there's no second chance, but God gives you many, many second chances while you're alive. But once the judgment comes, you'll stand or fall on whether you're a sinner before God with no redemption and forgiveness, or you're a sinner before God, because we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and yet your sins are forgiven because Jesus paid the price for your sins. He paid the blood penalty that every sin demands. When he died on the cross, the blood covers you by confession of your sin and making him Lord of your life and your Savior and boss, and then you pass out of judgment into eternal life. You're born again. Instead of being a child of Satan, you become a child of God when you accept Jesus' death and forgiveness on the cross.
Amen and amen. Now that will preach really good. Are you sure you're not part preacher?
Well, I did recently become a licensed Baptist preacher, which is I'm licensed but not ordained, and I'm licensed to preach the gospel. I do believe every Christian is to be a witness, and you're either a good witness or a bad witness for Jesus. But some people do get the gift of evangelism too, and when I became a Christian, I wanted to share it with everybody, and I've been able to, by God's grace, lead a lot of people to salvation and a better, better, better life.
Amen and amen. Well, you are anointed and definitely God appointed. Ladies and gentlemen, again, you're listening to Alan E. Parker Jr. in his latest must read, Reversing Roe v. Wade. What in the Dobbs versus Jackson Women's Health case made it impossible for the Supreme Court to ignore?
Well, there were a number of things. In 2017, this is one of the chapters in the book, a lady named Melinda Tebow came and said, Al, has anybody ever done a petition to the Supreme Court and asking them to reverse Roe v. Wade? And I said, well, I don't think so. I think I'd know about it if it did. I've never heard of it. And she said, well, can it be done? And I said, there's no rule against it. So, yes, I think it could be done. And, in fact, I think there's a right to petition the Supreme Court, because we have a right to petition our government for redress of grievances. That means if they've done something wrong, we can petition them. Normally, you do that by writing your congressman or something like that, or the president saying, hey, this is wrong. You need to fix it. Well, it was the Supreme Court that created the crime against humanity that was Roe v. Wade. This killing children is a crime against humanity. It wasn't the states. It wasn't Congress. It was the Supreme Court who struck down most of the laws in the country that made abortion a murder crime. And so the only people who could change that were the Supreme Court. So we had to do it. And even more miraculously, in 2016, she called me in 2017. In 2016, a little book came out. Again, this is one of the amazing, amazing things about it. A little book came out called The Law of Judicial Precedent. That's legal terms for when do you follow a precedent or when do you overturn a precedent? It happens all the time. The judges don't always get it right. They're not infallible. And they're not the people who make the laws under a proper interpretation of the role of the judge. A faithful judge follows the law. A usurper judge makes up the law to be whatever they want it to be. And Roe was done by makeup judges or people who believe in a living constitution, meaning we're the judges. We have black robes. We're the elite. We go to the best schools. We'll make up what the law should be. That kind of government is called an oligarchy, not a republic. But anyway, she asked me this, and I said, yeah, because I'd seen this book. And one of the reasons in that book for overturning a Supreme Court precedent is if it has been met with severe criticism and general protest. And people have been protesting Roe since the day it was passed. It's never been accepted. And severe protest would be calling it a crime against humanity. That's when the government withdraws legal protection from a class of human beings. Think about history. Well, we put two in Melinda's petition, which is now called the Moral Outcry Petition. And this was the third sub-ministry of the Justice Foundation, which you can also find out. And you can become a the Moral Outcry Movement. So the first reason that we put in the petition was, and these are the five reasons why we were asking reversal of Roe v. Wade, and two of them were actually cited by the court in oral argument and in the final opinion. And I believe all five are the reasons that can make abortion illegal in all 50 states. So what are the five reasons? Number one, abortion is a crime against humanity, like slavery and segregation, which were once enshrined by the Supreme Court, supposedly in the Constitution, and like segregation, made African Americans get less than equal protection. That's a crime against humanity, if it's a serious thing, which results in deprivation of rights up to and including death. And of course, slavery and segregation were very serious. So that's number one, it's a crime against humanity. Number two, abortion hurts women. That's what God called me back when he said, collect the women's testimonies. Because the lie is abortion is good for women. Well, so we now have over 4,700 sworn testimonies of women hurt by abortion. And we put all of those, I think it was 4,728, legally admissible testimonies in the Dobbs case in a footnote in our briefs. We did five briefs in the Dobbs case. And by God's grace and kind of a miracle, I can tell that whole story, I believe that was more than any other organization or individual had ever filed in a single case.
Wow.
But the two big arguments, number one, it's a crime against humanity, and it hurts women. We put all that evidence. And how do we overcome Satan? By the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. The Lord told me that when we began to collect them back in 2000. The third argument is a brand new argument. And most people listening to this don't even know this. The third argument is, every state now has a safe haven law. What is a safe haven law? It says you don't have to parent a child if you don't want to or you're not able to. You can surrender your child safely at a hospital or fire station at birth or up to a certain amount of time afterwards and be free of all parenting obligation and expense. So that's the third argument. Why kill a child? Why hurt the woman when every state is saying, give us your baby. We won't charge anything. It's free, unlike abortion. And you won't have abortion-related trauma. We'll take the baby. That's number three. It's free. You can walk out of the hospital, leave the baby behind. Or, for example, in Texas, you have up to 60 days after birth to see, can you be a good mother? Do you want to be one? If not, safely surrender the baby back to the hospital. No questions asked. No legal procedure. It's free, unlike abortion.
That's fantastic.
And then that was the third argument. And then the fourth is, well, what will happen to those babies? Well, there's 1 to 2 million women every year in America waiting to adopt newborn children. So the state will simply call the next one up on the line that's been carefully vetted and say, we have a baby for you. And the women will say, I've been waiting. And the last argument is new science. But two of those five were new science shows life against conception, like DNA. One of our clients was the first born, in Dobbs, was the first formally frozen human embryo to ever file a brief at the Supreme Court. She was frozen for 2.5 years, conceived outside the womb, frozen for 2.5 years, and then placed inside a loving mother's womb. And that proves you can be alive and viable outside the womb from the moment of fertilization. But the two big ones that were mentioned by the Supreme Court were abortion is like segregation. And Justice Alito asked the Solicitor General of the United States, was Plessy versus Ferguson wrong the day it was decided? Now, that was the case that said segregation was the law of the land and proper under the Constitution. For 58 years, it existed until Brown v. Board of Education reversed it. So, of course, she said, yes, Your Honor, it was wrong the day it was decided. She had to say that. Everybody believes segregation is wrong today. And he said, well, what if someone had come 8 years later and asked us to reverse it? Oh, Your Honor. Then she started hemming and hawing because she was saying Roe had been the law for 49 years. It was a super precedent. It was the settled law. You can't change this. And she just hemmed and hawed. Eventually she said, well, Your Honor, this court's never changed one of its major precedents without a major change in law or circumstances. That's when Justice Amy Coney Barrett perked up and said, well, wait a minute. She didn't say, wait a minute, excuse me. I'm colloquializing a little bit. I'll just...
Right.
She said, doesn't the safe haven law eliminate the burden of parenting that the court was so concerned with in Roe v. Wade? That's our second argument that was brought up. Brilliant. And the New Yorker did an article about it saying, where did this argument came from? And said an obscure organization in Texas made this up, and one other people bought it. And we had pushed it for years, and they brought it up too. And that's fine. We wanted everybody to bring it up. That's why I'm bringing it up today. Everybody in America needs to know the safe haven. If a woman says, I've got to have an abortion, I can't take care of a baby. Fine, fine. If you're low income, every state will pay your medical bills. If you're thinking, I can't even pay my medical bills, then you're low income. You don't have a source. Every state will pay your medical bill. You just walk out of the hospital, don't have any abortion trauma, don't kill a baby, and you can be free. You can have the freedom of Roe without killing or injuring your child and yourself. So Amy Coney Barrett said that, and that's two. And then that was in the final opinion, too. And I just clarify, my arguments are made in writing. I've never done the oral argument. Most arguing is done in writing in the case. Like in Dobbs, there were 160 written briefs, of which five of them were ours. I'll just tell you another amazing, and I say this, it's amazing because God did it. Like, we never went out and looked for a frozen embryo to represent. When that case was on the way to the Supreme Court, we were already doing three major briefs, and a lady called and said, hey, I read about you or heard about you. I think I have a story that might help you. And it did. And I found a lawyer who named Mary Brown, and I said, if you'll write that, we can print it and everything. And she said, yeah, I can get that one done. So she got it done. Beautiful, beautiful story. A lot of that brief's in the book. She quotes, a person's a person no matter how small, no matter which side of the uterine wall, and cleverly like that, and quoting and giving credit to Horton paraphrase.
Fantastic, and I wish we had more time. Ladies and gentlemen, you've been listening to internationally recognized human rights attorney, pro-life advocate, former professor of law, and president of the JusticeFoundation.org, Alan E. Parker Jr., whose long-awaited memoir, Reversing Roe v. Wade, My Journey with Roe, Doe, and God, is a must-read. You can learn more about Mr. Alan E. Parker's nonprofit work, ministry, and mission by visiting thejusticefoundation.org and get his book, Reversing Roe v. Wade. Get involved, get help, get informed, but most of all, get forgiven through Jesus, the lover of your soul, healer of your heart, and Savior of the lost, your child, now in heaven, and your hope when you do, now eternal. Professor Parker Allen, sir, thank you for taking precious time to share your amazing life and life's work through your long-awaited memoir, Reversing Roe v. Wade. Your diligent, tireless efforts and that of your team and sister ministries you founded, Moral Outcry, Operation Outcry, and CAFA, Center Against Forced Abortions, and the hundreds of thousands of petitions and briefs filed, testimonies documented, and a hailstorm of prayers unleashed have not only reversed the, quote, covenant of death, a.k.a. abortion on demand, but have forever canceled its satanic assignment against every life crying to be saved, adopted, and loved. Through your amazing organization, the Justice Foundation, hope on every level is given, from the Supreme Court to God's highest court, where no doubt millions one day will thank you, sir, for their very lives. We thank you. We honor you. And God bless you.
Well, it's all God. And my greatest title is to be a servant of the living God. And that's all that we should do. And there is help and healing if you've had an abortion, man or woman, on the Operation Outcry website at the Justice Foundation, too. There is free, biblical, Christ-centered abortion recovery where you can receive that forgiveness and healing if you participate in abortion in any way. And I encourage you to do that. Abortion is a deep sin, a grievous sin, but it is not the unforgivable sin.
Testimony is a global broadcast made possible by the generous contributions of our valued partners at Jensine Bard Ministries and you, our listening audience. Together, we are reaching souls for Christ, one testimony at a time. If you would like information on how you can support this broadcast with your tax-deductible gift, please visit us at jensinebard.com. That's one word, JenSineBard.com. And join the conversation at our Facebook page, Testimony with Jensine Bard. Thank you for listening, and please join us again for Testimony.